Ask you to turn to Genesis chapter 15. I'll ask, did anybody not get one of the slips here? Did anybody slip by and not get one of the papers? Okay, we've got a few here that, let me get you one real quick as everybody's turning to. So there you go, you're welcome. There you go. Genesis chapter 15. We've had a couple of Wednesday nights where we have begun to look at the biblical covenants initiated by God. That's what the paper you were given has at the top of it. And we're going to start by reading Genesis 15 and just verse 8 to start us on our time tonight. Genesis chapter 15 and verse 18. Excuse me, I think I said 8, but 18 is the verse I meant. Genesis 15, 18. On the same day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. We're actually just read that part of the verse. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram, a contract. Back in December of 2007, a young man named Alex Rodriguez was offered a contract by the New York Yankees baseball team. He wisely accepted that contract, 10-year contract, from 2008 to 2017 will pay him a total of $275 million for playing baseball. Now, there are a lot of games, 162 in a season, but if you want to break it down to the game, he makes $169,753 every baseball game, I guess whether he plays or not, unless he's suspended. So that was a pretty good contract, but that contract bound Alex Rodriguez, and a lot of teams would like to get him, but it bound him to the New York Yankees baseball team, and it bound the New York Yankees baseball team to him. And they're going to pay him the money, and he's going to play baseball for their team because they had a contract, a legal contract. They've agreed on that. And God, amazingly, in His grace, has made contracts, as it were, with different human beings and different groups of human beings. Now, God didn't have to do that. God doesn't have to give a contract, an oath, anything like that. God can just speak. Of course, God didn't even need to do what He did in His grace to offer these contracts, these covenants. But He's done that. And so we've begun a study of those covenants, those contracts, that we find in Scripture initiated by God. There are many covenants throughout the Bible, particularly in the Old Testament. Some of those are initiated by people, but we're not looking at those. We're looking at the ones that God initiated with human beings. And you got the chart now. We've already looked at the Noahic covenant. I didn't have a chart for you then, but I got it now. So I put that on there so you can have that for review. And then last time that I spoke on a Wednesday night, we began to look at the Abrahamic covenant. And we touched on the context in which we find God making that covenant, specifically chapters 15 and 17 of Genesis. We saw the parties involved. You got them there before you, God. And then Abram was his name at the time of the covenant and his descendants. And then we saw the promises related to real estate, to his descendants, and to the relationship that he would have with them as their God. We also considered the conditions, and we saw that there were no conditions. It was all on God, and we talked about the ceremony, if you were here, you remember, where Abraham was asleep, and God made that covenant and passed between those pieces of the divided sacrifices. Abram did nothing. God alone passed through. There were no conditions. It was not, Abram, if you do this, I'll do this. But rather, God said, I will do this. And He made those promises to Abram and his descendants. The next thing on the chart there is the mediator. Was there someone that mediated, that was a go-between, between the parties involved in the covenant? This time, there was not. God made His covenant directly with Abram, just as He had made His covenant, His contract, directly with Noah when we studied the Noahic covenant. The next thing that you find there on the chart as you follow along, Of course, the covenant's down the left side, and across the top you find the different areas, the different things that we're looking at for each covenant. And we find there the sign. You remember with the Noahic covenant, there was a sign that God gave to kind of symbolize the promise, and it was a rainbow. And now we find that there was also a sign, a token that was given to be a reminder to Abram and his descendants of this contract God has made. Now, many of you tonight, you're sitting there and on your ring finger on your left hand, you have a symbol, you have a token of the fact that you made a promise. You made a contract, as it were, a covenant with a spouse at some point. And that ring is on your finger, and you might forget it's there, but when you do see it, it's a reminder of that covenant that you made. And God has given a reminder for Abram and his descendants, and it's the sign of circumcision. Go over to chapter 17. Chapter 17. And we'll begin our reading at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, he's changed his name now to Abraham from Abram, "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you, throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you." And we find here that as God is speaking of the covenant, he's speaking of this symbol of the covenant. God made the covenant. He made the promise. He said, "I'm going to give you this real estate. I'm going to give you more descendants than you can count. And I'm going to have a relationship with you and your descendants as your God. And that's not dependent on you, Abram. That's dependent on me." Now, here's what I want you to do. I want you to keep this sign, this token. And here's the sign, the token, verse 11. And you, picking up there in verse 10. "Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who was born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant. He who was born in your house and he who was bought with your money must be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from among his people. He has broken my covenant." So God chose a visible reminder, something that was in their flesh, something that was very close, something that was very personal. In fact, it was very much a part of every male descendant of Abraham. To circumcise really carries the thought of to cut. And here it's to cut off or to cut away the male foreskin as a sign, as a token. Why was circumcision particularly chosen? God could have obviously chosen something else to do. But he chose this particular sign in their flesh. And just a couple, we don't know for sure why he chose that. Here's a couple of things that would tie in with Scripture. One, it would be a symbol that would be associated with procreation. And since this promise was made to Abraham and to all of his descendants through Isaac, we're reminded, through Isaac, not through Ishmael, but through Isaac, this would be a reminder that would bring together those thoughts of that offspring and then the promise that God had made. Another thought that could very well tie in would be that symbol of putting away the sin of the flesh. And when we get to the New Testament and we find God the Holy Spirit taking this from the Old Testament and making application to us as the church, we find that's exactly the point that he makes. That there is to be a putting away of the sins of the flesh, and that was done by the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ in His work there. And positionally, those sins were put away. Now, practically, as believers, You and I have a daily battle, an ongoing struggle, fighting against the flesh, but we have the Holy Spirit of God indwelling us to enable us to cut off those sins of the flesh, to have victory through the Lord Jesus Christ. He has made that possible. And so God chose this sign, this token, and we see that when a child was 8 days old, a male child, he was to be circumcised. Now, Abraham was a little bit behind that. He was 99 years old. We read when he was circumcised. You see that down in verse 24. Abraham took this seriously, what God said. Abraham was 99 years old when he was circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin. Ishmael, his son, even though he was not the son of promise, even though the promises were not made to Ishmael's lines, and yet Abraham took Ishmael. He was of his flesh, and he had him circumcised at the age of 13. Next, we find there on the chart associated declarations. Now, these are things that are not technically a part of the particular covenant, but we find that they're associated with God making that covenant. And so we want to take those in as well. Let's look back at chapter 15. Chapter 15, and we find, first of all, God making a prophecy here. To Abraham, remember now, the promises involve real estate. I'm going to give you this land. He was very specific about the land. And then it involves descendants. They're going to be innumerable like the stars of the heavens, which you can't count, Abraham. In fact, nobody can count. And we're still finding that out more and more today than we've ever known before. And then there's the promise of that relationship, a special relationship between God and these people who would be descendants of Abraham. And here in chapter 15, go down to verse 13. And here's what God is telling Abram while Abram is in this. Pick up at verse 12 for our context. Now when the sun was going down, a deep sleep fell upon Abram, and behold, horror and great darkness fell upon him. Then he said to Abram, "Know certainly that your descendants will be strangers in a land that is not theirs, and will serve them, and they will afflict them 400 years. And also the nation whom they serve, I will judge. Afterward, they shall come out with great possessions." So, associated with this promise that God is making to Abraham, he's making a promise about where his descendants are going to be, and there are going to be many, many of them. But now he also prophetically makes sure that Abraham knows it's not going to happen now. It's not going to happen in your lifetime. It's not going to happen in your children's lifetime. Not going to happen in your grandchildren's lifetime. No, it's going to be 400 years that your offspring are going to find themselves as strangers. They're going to be foreigners in a land that's not theirs, and they're going to be serving those people. Before they ever return to possess this land that I'm promising to you, there's a lot that's going to happen, and it's not all going to be good. There's going to be a time of difficulty, but he was sharing that with Abram, letting him know that, giving him an insight into what he was going to do. God's got a plan. God's got a purpose for your life too. He's got a purpose for the church. But the promises that we have, we're not going to be able to possess all of those, heaven being obviously the one that we think about furthest in the distance. God's got a lot of other things to go on in your life before you get there. Well, I assume He's got a lot of things. I don't know. I may drop dead standing right up here. He may not have very much at all left for me to do before He takes me to be with Him. But whatever is there is part of God's plan. Continue to reading there in verse 15. We see that was really kind of a national perspective because that involved the nation that was coming out of Abram, but look at verse 15. Here's something more personal. "Now as for you, you shall go to your fathers in peace. You shall be buried at a good old age." So Abram personally received this promise, wasn't part of the covenant, but associated with it, that he was going to live a long life. We read in Genesis 25, verses 7 and 8, this is the sum of the years of Abraham's life, which he lived, 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died in a good old age, an old man and full of years, and was gathered to his people. God is faithful to his promises. Now, we're probably not going to be blessed to hear God tell us you're going to live to a good old age in peace. We're probably not going to hear, we're not going to hear that one, I don't think. But God does make many promises, and we can be sure of those promises. They're going to be fulfilled. But then back in chapter 12, when we first are introduced to Abram, we find God making a promise to him way back before he ever left Ur, where he had been born and grown up. Before he ever went out in faith, believing God, God made a promise to him then. And this was a promise that really went beyond just the nation and went far beyond Abraham's person. This really is an international blessing. Look what we read there in chapter 12. In verse 1, now the Lord had said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed. And that includes us. And we come to the New Testament and we see that blessing of Abraham. That blessing that comes through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that blessing that comes through the person of the Holy Spirit. The promise of God to Abram back before he ever even left to follow God, to be obedient to God. God told him, I'm going to bless you and I'm going to bless your people and I'm going to bless all the families of the earth through you. What a powerful, powerful promise from God. We won't take time to look, but before God actually made the covenant in Genesis 13, you can look at it in verses 14 to 17, God made some promises there again concerning real estate and concerning His descendants. There He used the illustration of the dust of the earth, speaking of the number of offspring. And then later in chapter 22, after Isaac is offered, he reaffirms this covenant. After a second famine, he comes to Abraham and says, don't go down to Egypt like you did the first time. And he reaffirms the covenant. And then Isaac, Abraham's son, when he's running from Esau and he's sleeping out there with his head on the rock and he sees the ladder to heaven, God again reaffirms this same covenant. Now look at the effective dates. That's the next column you have there. And we find that it matches up with the Noahic covenant. It was in force immediately. And in one sense, we could say at the time of the conception of Isaac, it would have begun to be fulfilled progressively. Or maybe at the birth of Isaac. Back over in Genesis 18, you don't have to turn there, but that's where, you remember, God comes to him. Those three men come walking, and there as Abraham shows hospitality to them outside his tent under the tree, God prophesies that he's going to send a son. And they're going to call his name Isaac. And he says, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life. And behold, your wife Sarah shall have a son. And that covenant that God made concerning the land and the people and his relationship, it began at that moment. And it's never been rescinded. It's currently in force. In fact, we read back in chapter 17, look back there with me if you will. Chapter 17, God emphasizes just how long this covenant is going to be in force. 17 and verse 8, or verse 7. And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant, to be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. Verse 11 again. Nope, I'm sorry. That's not the right verse. We'll stop there. That's good. Through verse 8. Everlasting covenant. Look at verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. An everlasting covenant promised by God. And God doesn't forget. Psalm 105 says this concerning the Lord. He remembers His covenant forever, the word which He commanded for 1,000 generations, the covenant which He made with Abraham and His oath to Isaac, and confirmed it to Jacob for a statute, to Israel as an everlasting covenant, saying, to you I will give the land of Canaan as the allotment of your inheritance, a promise that God made. Now that brings us to the last two columns, which are really the application of these covenants. Because our goal in looking at these covenants is not only to know what God has done and what He has said, not only to have the information, but in that to see how God is working and to see how God is worthy. Worthy of our worship. Worthy of our total, full allegiance and obedience. That is our God. Now look at how God's workings are seen in this covenant. First of all, God works through people He chooses. We see Him selecting a people through whom He would work out His plan of redemption. When God made these promises to Abraham, He was beginning the Jewish nation. Not many people. I don't know, maybe, I'm sure we could trace it back to somebody. Not many people could say, a new race started with me. Abram could say that. God was starting something new, the Jewish nation, and He did that in His sovereignty. God chose sovereignly. Listen to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 7 through 8. The Lord, He's speaking to Israel, the Lord did not set His love on you nor choose you because you were more in number than any other people. For you were the least of all the peoples. In fact, He started with one man. But because the Lord loves you and because He would keep the oath which He swore to your fathers, the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of bondage, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And when they left, when they came down to Egypt with Joseph, there were 70 of them roughly. He didn't choose them because of who they were and how many they were and how strong they were. No, He chose them of His own sovereign purpose. Romans chapter 9 tells us this in verses 3 through 5. Paul speaking concerning the nation of Israel. For I could wish that I myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my countrymen according to the flesh, who were Israelites, to whom pertain the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the service of God, and the promises. Of whom are the fathers, and from whom, according to the flesh, Christ came, who is over all, the eternally blessed God. Amen, He said. He said, here's how God used these people that He chose. He had a purpose in that. And look at all of what He did through them, ultimately bringing through this line the Messiah. Matthew starts out his gospel, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Promise made to Abraham. God works through people He chooses. Secondly, God works through grace and promise, not works of the flesh. You know, God works through people He chooses. We have nothing to boast about, that's for sure. For by grace we're saved through faith and not of ourselves. It's the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. Nobody can glory in the presence of God. God is sovereign. And now we find that God works through grace and promise, not through works of the flesh. It's not our strength. It's not our ability. Abram and Sarai attempted through the work of the flesh to take Hagar, Sarai's maid and bring her in as a surrogate, that Abram could have this son through her. A promise they were going to help God out through the flesh. And God said, no, He works through grace and He works through His promise. And the birth of Isaac was a miracle. In Galatians 4, we read, for it is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, that was Hagar, the other by a free woman, but he was the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, the promise of God, yea and amen, in Christ Jesus. Then we see, thirdly, that God works not only through people He chooses, and we read in 1 Corinthians 1 that He's chosen the weak things, the foolish things, the base things, the things that are not. He not only works through grace and promise, but He also works in response to faith. In Galatians 3, verses 6 through 16, in Romans chapter 4, we have beautiful New Testament exposition of Abraham believing God and it being counted to him for righteousness. It was not of the law. The law had not even been put into effect at that time. No, it was by promise and it was by faith, and God works in response to faith. And then finally, we'll close with this last column. Much more could be said about the workings of God, but we're going to move on to this final column. And we also see that in this biblical covenant initiated by God with Abraham and his descendants, we see the worthiness of God displayed. The worthiness of God displayed. Look here in Genesis 17, in verse 17. I'll go back in verse 15, pick it up. Here's God speaking to Abraham. As for Sarai, your wife, you shall not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall be her name. And I will bless her and also give you a son by her. Then I will bless her and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be from her. Then Abraham fell on his face and laughed and said in his heart, shall a child be born to a man who is 100 years old? And shall Sarah, who is 90 years old, bear a child? And Abraham said to God, oh, that Ishmael might live before you. Abraham thought, God, this is a big, big thing you're saying you're going to do. But you know, God is powerful. There's nothing too hard for God. There's nothing too hard for God. And when you look at your own life and you look at the difficulties, and we could just go back through that list of prayer requests tonight, and some of those were big prayer requests. But God is able. If that's His will, if He chooses to do so. By grace, in response to faith, God may choose to work that way. And when He's made promises, you can claim those promises no matter how big the problem looks. No matter how impossible it seems that it could ever be done. And we read over in chapter 21 that the Lord visited Sarah as He had said. And the Lord did for Sarah as He had spoken. For Sarah conceived and bore Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. God did make them laugh. But now they were laughing with joy. Laughing with joy, because God, in His power, is able to bring to pass promises that are impossible. And what is impossible with man is possible with God. And what's impossible by the works of the flesh is possible by grace and promise. And what's impossible by the law is possible by faith. So we see the worthiness of God displayed in His power in bringing to pass, bringing to fruition, fulfilling His promise, and then we see His faithfulness. We see His faithfulness. Look over at Exodus chapter 2 here as we finish. We'll just flip over to Exodus. We've got a few more minutes. Because not only do we see God worthy because of His power, and we know that God is all-powerful, and we should worship God because of His great power in creation, in fulfilling His promises, in redemption, in fulfilling the prophecies that He has made. We also need to worship God because of His faithfulness. He never forgets His promise. You know, I've forgotten promises that I've made. I was sincere, and I had the ability to do it, and I forgot about it. You may have done the same, but God never forgets. God never forgets. He never fails to fulfill His promises like we do sometimes. Chapter 2 of Exodus, verse 23. Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage. And they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered His covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. Now, God didn't remember like He had forgotten. And, oh yeah, I forgot about that promise I had. No, God doesn't forget. But God was already remembering. God had never forgotten. He was faithful to His promise to Abram way back there in Ur. And He was faithful to His covenant that He made with Abram and his descendants. And He remembered. And then in chapter 6, we'll close here in chapter 6. We find again God remembering, a consistent remembering. In chapter 6, then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand he will let them go, and with a strong hand he will drive them out of his land." And God spoke to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord. I appeared to Abraham and to Isaac and to Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name Lord I was not known to them. I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage in which they were strangers. And I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel whom the Egyptians keep in bondage. And I have remembered my covenant. Therefore say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you into the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you as an heritage. I am the Lord." And God is faithful. Jehovah is faithful. And you can count on Him. He is able to keep His promises. And He is faithful to keep His promises. Every promise that He has made. Yes, His promises are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. And how blessed we are. We have so many reasons to trust God. So many reasons to appreciate the Lord Jesus Christ. So many reasons to anticipate the future of this one who has promised and who is faithful to promise, or faithful to fulfill those promises. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your Word. Lord, we think about believers around the world who don't have the Scriptures. Father, they're not able to go into the Old Testament and read about these covenants that You made. Father, they're not able to look throughout the Old Testament and see how not only did You make covenants, but You kept covenants. You remembered covenants. And Father, they're not even maybe able to go into the New Testament and look and see how You continue to refer to those covenants and You keep them in force, and what You have promised You will fulfill, and You are faithful and You are powerful. Father, we thank You for how You work through people You choose. Father, we're humbled to be Your servants. Father, You work not through our flesh, not through the works of the flesh, but You work through grace and promise. And Father, we thank You so much that You don't work, Father, by the law, but You work in response to faith. Father, help our faith to grow. Help us to believe You. Help us to take You at Your word. Father, those things that we're struggling with in our lives, Father, when we look to the Scripture and see what You have said about it, help us to believe that and help us to step forward in faith and to rest in You. Father, use us mightily for Your glory, just as You used this man Abram. Father, use us. And we ask this in the name of Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. May the Lord bless you.